Well, we are looking at Colossians 1. I am an expositional preacher to a fault. And so, as I came this weekend, I had three opportunities to open the Word with you. I wanted a passage that we could look at throughout the weekend, and Colossians 1 stood out to me. So last night, we looked at 9 through 14, as we looked at the fact that we are forgiven. Today, we are looking at the fact that all things are by Christ. And so we are looking at 15 through 20. And I'll be reading from the Modern English Version. Hopefully that doesn't cause any consternation. But please give your careful attention as we now turn to God's holy word. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and to reconcile all things to himself by him, having made peace through the blood of his cross. By him, I say, whether they are things in earth or things in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In verses 15 through 17, we see creation by Christ. We also see creation for Christ. And in 18 through 20, we see the church of Christ and how Christ has reconciled us to God. But all of this is by him. And firstly, today I want to encourage you to bow before Jesus Christ, the only mediator who has primacy in all of the created order. In the world, there is lots of pomp and circumstance. We get to see this particularly in the part of the country where I now live, where people love for things to be fancy and things to be ordered and for there to be celebration and honor and recognition. And we see this in everything from the motorcades as they go by to one of my good friends from college is now an opera singer, and we've been able to go see her at the Kennedy Center a few times, and we even get to go backstage, and we get to hang out where all the cool kids are, and the applause and the fame. We love this in the world, don't we? We love the honor and the recognition. But there is one person who holds one key place, and that is the place between rebellious humanity and the holy God. Only one person can fill that spot. Every other job in the world has always been expendable. What do they say? If you're not promotable, if you're not replaceable, you're not promotable. I think that's the phrase from the workplace. We see this in the Old Testament with the priests. The priests were faithful and diligent, but eventually they would stop showing up for work. And they'd go check their tent, and they would be dead. We have President Trump right now, but in 3 years or 7 years, we will have another president. And it's always so important. Who's going to be president? Who are we getting? I mean, you realize the next presidential race began before the last election that we had. It's now like a 6-year cycle for the presidential election and political marketing and all of these things. But guess what? That term comes to an end. And someone else is put in to that position. Jesus Christ is the only person or being in the universe who can serve as the mediator between God and man. Paul says this very clearly in 1 Timothy 2, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." This is so important to understand that Jesus could only serve in this way because he was man, but he was also God. We're not Arians. We don't believe that Jesus was literally spawned by the Father. My chiropractor is Mormon, and so he adjusts me and I try to adjust him as we meet each time. And this last week we had a nearly dispensational flow chart up on the wall as he was drawing for me all of the Mormon theology. And you know, they believe that Elohim was a man and that he did the man's part with Mary to generate Jesus. That is false doctrine. It's not true. Just not true. Neither is it true that the Garden of Eden was in Missouri. I don't think I need to tell any of you that. You know that when our first parents fell, we fell into a state of sin in Missouri. But it's amazing how false doctrine spawns false doctrine. Neither was Jesus simply just another manifestation of the Father. We are not modalists. We are not Sabellians. Jesus Christ, by virtue of his nature as God the Son, and as the incarnate God-man, is the only one who can be our mediator. And by virtue of his nature as God the Son, Christ is the effective, sustaining, and final cause of creation. You can read Genesis 1. And the best commentary on Genesis 1 is John 1. And then we read in Romans 11, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Now, you might be 10 or 12 years old here today and be starting to ask the question, what should I do with my life? Of course, you might also be 40 or 50 years old here today and be thinking, what should I do with my life? Whatever it is, it should acknowledge and bask in the glory that Christ made you, he sustains you, and he gives purpose to you. For from him and through him and to him are all things. That is the primary question and answer as you look at what should I do with my life. But not just the mere existence of things. We believe that Christ, as the Logos, as the Word, was there first-handedly in the creation of the universe. But then he didn't go for barbecue and do something else while the world just kind of spins on its own accord. No, not just the mere existence, but even the ordering of all things is caused by and centered on Christ. We read last night, Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of those things except death was created by our Lord. All of the things that we worry about, that we will not have enough of, or we will have too much of, or it'll be the wrong time, or something is going to go wrong. Something will cut us off from Christ. Remember, brothers and sisters, that Christ made those things. Are you not going to have enough food? Christ made food. Are you going to be naked? Christ made clothing. Remember the clothing we made for ourselves? What did we make for ourselves? Fig leaves sewn together. Prior to that, Adam and Eve always stood appropriately behind bushes and trees. After the fall, we tried to cover ourselves, didn't we? We tried to cover ourselves with fig leaves. Kids, have you ever found a leaf that you really like? You're out hiking or you're out walking and you see a beautiful tree and you think, I want to take one of these leaves home. And you take that leaf home and you get in the car and you put it in a little compartment so it's safe. And 6 weeks later, you think, what happened to that leaf? And you go and get it and it's brittle, it's disintegrated. Some of you may clean out your cars more often than every 6 weeks. But it disintegrates, doesn't it? It turns into dust. That's our own human efforts in covering our own sin. The ordering of all things for the sake of God's people, it's centered on Christ. He didn't just make everything, He orchestrates everything. If you were to take an orchestra and divide them up into individual sections or ensembles or even individual, and just listen to that one person playing, it might sound pretty. I mean, hopefully, if they're in the orchestra, it sounds at least tolerable. But man, when you put them all together, when you hear the music all together. In college, in choir, our conductor was famous for going down the line. If there was a struggle in the tenors in a particular section, he'd say, tenors, down the line. That is the last thing you wanted to hear. Why? Because the section would stand up and one by one you would sing that part until he found the weak link. You never sang more wholeheartedly than you did in that moment. He was a very gracious man. He'd say, there's an alto singing flat in this general direction, and point at the alto that was singing flat. You did not want to be isolated. And brothers and sisters, when we isolate the events of life, when we section them off into this one thing that drives my entire existence and what I'm all about, and we separate it from the orchestra of God's providence, yes, we get wonky in our perspective. But when we see how Christ is orchestrating all things to bring glory to Himself for the good of the church, we see that beauty of Christ's mediation, the primacy that He has in all of the created order. And so therefore, you need to remember, brothers and sisters, that you cannot escape His rule. So just bow before Him. You can't escape. You can't say, well, I'll go hang out in this one industry or this one part of life or this one community where Jesus isn't king. No, you can't. You might think you are doing that, but you can't do that. He's everywhere. He He's everywhere. And my brother, who is a germaphobe, has a sign in his guest bathroom that says, "Say your prayers and wash your hands, because Jesus and germs are everywhere." And we need to remember that, brothers and sisters, that everywhere we go, but don't we find ourselves in that dark corner of life and think, there's no way Jesus is here? What good would it even do to pray from this position? I've got to get myself back out to where I can see the light and I can make sense of it, and then I will pray. And then I will cry out to Him. Then I will pour my heart out to Him. After I do my part in fixing this, what a waste. What a waste of time and energy. You can't escape His rule. So just bow before Him. In Hebrews 2 we read, "You made Him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under His feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside of His control. Nothing. Nothing. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Our text goes on, and He is the head. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell. That all fullness should dwell. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to worship the eternal Christ who rightfully rules His creation and church. Men particularly like to be considered the king of our domains. We like to be in charge, to call the shots, to have each one, spouse and child alike, fall into line and follow orders. Life would be so much easier if you would just do what I tell you to do. In fact, our pride in this area many times can flow into the church and into work and other things. If everybody was just more like me and handle things the way I handle things, boy, the world would be so much easier. The church would get along so much better. Everyone would be at all the activities there to be at. Life would be so much better if I truly were king of my domain. But most days, men, when we're honest, don't we have to come to grips with the fact that we really have no say in what goes on around us? And I don't mean that as some defeated husband posture. I mean the world is spinning at a rate that we cannot control. And we realize just how much we have to rely on the Spirit's work in our wives and in our children. And how we have to trust in our co-workers to be doing the job that they are to be doing. We are under the control of a power greater than us that has allowed a fallen world to exist and to mess up our plans of regal control in our domain. Paul is encouraging the saints in Colossae in their testimony of love. He's shown them His praying heart for them. We saw that last night. And then Paul dives headlong into this glorious exposition of who Christ is, exposing the grand beauty of our Lord in all of His glory. As Paul paints this portrait, true to artistic form, we see a mixing of colors, a smearing of lines between the four grand questions of the book of Colossians. Who is Christ? What has Christ done? Who are we in Christ? And what does that mean for our lives? And here, Paul exposes to them the deserving nature of Christ of worship, that He should be worshipped and praised. And I would call on you to worship Christ fully and freely in your hearts and minds. Firstly, we see in why we should worship Christ that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, verse 17 says. And in verse 19 we read, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell." Paul has touched on this subject thus far in the book, but here he blows the case wide open. Verse 17 is enough, but when you look at verse 19... we begin asking, how could He be before all things? How could all things hold together in Him? For Him to sustain all things means that His creative work from which He rested on the seventh day had to spin and turn into a sustaining work so that all things might continue on in the existence given to them. And then 19, we see the ongoing divine nature in the incarnated Christ. Christ holding both divine and human natures in perfect harmony is a reality we simply cannot process. On one hand, we say Jesus is God, and nothing could be more true. But Jesus was also man. And on the other hand, we say Jesus is man. And nothing could be more true. And yet, He was God. And Paul points to this in a really beautiful way. The English Standard Version says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." The King James, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." The ASV said, "For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him all should all the fullness dwell." The point, my friends, is this. That the fullness of God, all that God is, cannot possibly dwell in a person unless that person is God. And Christ was, and Christ is God. And as God, Christ created and sustains all that is. Jesus Christ is not simply man. We've established this. But it must also be remembered that the Nativity was not the beginning of God the Son. Christ is eternal as a second member of the Godhead. Yes, when Jesus said that He and the Father are one, this is an eternal reality. Christ accomplished the creative work. He spoke the universe into being and sustains it by His mighty power. And if it weren't for this, the existence of the universe and all that is in it could not continue. You might say in more common vernacular, if we were to slip out of the mind of Christ for one moment, we would just spontaneously combust. We would just cease to exist. Praise God that He's not like us, right? That puts the water on the stove or the kid in the bathtub. Or goes out and starts the car so it can warm up. And then we get distracted by whatever's going on. Christ is never distracted from maintaining His creation. Third, we see now as creator and sustainer, Christ rules His church. And this should be a great comfort to the believer. Christ is not simply a man who has started some organization and then just kind of lives in this hopefulness that Enough members will join over time to keep the organization going, that there won't be mission drift, so they get off course and start doing things that the organization wasn't established to do. He doesn't have to wonder, will the next leader of the organization be dynamic like me and be able to connect with its members and be able to draw more people in? No. Not only does Christ rule and reign sustaining His saints, the church, Christ rules and reigns having created, then sustaining the world in which the church lives and is called to work. Christ is the only one who can rightfully declare that nothing will separate His loved ones from Him. To us, we live in the land of variables, of unknowns. Sometimes my kids ask me, can I do something in an hour? And I have to tell them, I don't know. I don't know what life will be like in an hour. Your mom's going to get home. Your brother's going to be home. This place could be a madhouse. I don't know. We live in the world of variables. You know those days when you get up and you go to work? And you know exactly what you're going to accomplish that day. And you work tirelessly all day. And you lay your head on your pillow and you think, I didn't do one thing that I set out to do today. Brothers and sisters, Christ never sleeps or slumbers, so He doesn't put His head on His pillow. But Christ never thinks, I didn't set out to accomplish. I didn't accomplish what I set out to accomplish. He always does that work perfectly. He oversees all things from the course of history to the hairs on our heads. That's an easier job for Him for some of us than it is for others. All of it is in His hands. All of it. Not one thing falls outside of His purview. When Christ is called the head of the body, the church, our minds should turn to the fitness of the phrase as we consider our own bodies. Our heads direct not only its own functions, but the functions of all the other parts of the body. Not a single function happens that is not in some way linked to the head. He gives the body its source of existence, but also its source of instruction, direction, and ongoing life. And when we say with Paul that Christ is the beginning, should we not also remember that it is He who loves first? He is the one who regenerates the hearts of those whom the Father has given Him. Those whom the Father is calling through the work of the Spirit. And is it not He who holds preeminence in all things? Why? Because of His redemptive work. No one else could die, be buried, resurrected, and ascend. Oh, that might happen to some of us, but it would do nobody else any good. For only He is the one who could pay the price for our sin. Christ rightfully rules His church, having accomplished this redemptive work on the cross. We see here of the inheritance of the saints in light in the previous passage. We see the gospel growing in the whole world. We see Him delivering His people from the domain of darkness. We see Him bringing all things under His feet, being subject to Him. We read in Scripture that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That will be voluntary and joyful for some, and it will be involuntary and anguished for others. But what? Things under the earth, in the earth, over the earth, everything is in subjection to Him. From cradle to grave, from heaven to hell, Christ is over it all. Not one thing was left untouched by His dominion. And as the focal point of redemption, Christ deserves all worship and service. That's it. I mean, there's no question here. Who else can be more deserving of your time, of your talents, of your treasures? Who else has accomplished so much on behalf of those who hated Him? Who else deserves the glory of hearts made new, calling out to Him to save them? Who else serves as the perfect example in all that we should be and do? Who else has paid the price of our sinful failings and is able to set our feet back on good ground? Jesus Christ, that's who. He alone is the Eternal One. He alone created and sustains the world around us. He alone is the fountainhead, the life giver to the church. He alone rose from the dead of His own power and volition. He alone can save His people from their sins. He alone is deserving of our worship and adoration, our singing and praising, our praying and living. Brothers and sisters, this text clearly shows that Christ is the Creator and Sustainer, and Christ is the head of His church. There is nothing left to do but to fall before Him in worship. Let us pray. Father, this evening our eyes will behold a picture of this redemptive work that Christ has accomplished for His people. The very work that by Him peace was attained. And Lord, we pause to praise You for seeing fit to not wipe us from the earth immediately when our first parents sinned. That would have been deserved. But You were faithful to give the promise, and then generation to generation to create the environment into which the Savior should be born. You have been faithful in generation after generation to provide preachers and teachers to instruct us and to help us understand, even as You have provided in generation after generation Your Holy Spirit. As He has come and opened blind eyes and removed hearts of stone and given hearts of flesh that love You and beat for You. Lord, we thank You and praise You. Because we have been made, we have been sustained, and we have been redeemed and been brought into Your church. Christ is our head. Help us to find our life, our direction, our purpose in Him. He is our King. Help us to serve faithfully and diligently in the kingdom for His glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.